will enable us to focus this evening and to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is the request in Christ's name. Amen.
We continue with Exodus chapter 9, verses 29 through 30 and 33 to 35. It reads, "Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." Verse 33. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and the hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Now the lesson of this subdivision of the narrative of the plague of hell that we stated in our last study is simply this: cessation of God's judgment due to prayer of his servant or his servants does not always mean that people will respond to his word. Now this lesson we indicated emphasizes the two factors of prayer and continued resistance of Pharaoh that we have mentioned in last study. Furthermore, we stated that we will expand on this lesson by making three assertions. The first assertion we stated and considered in our last study that is necessary to expand on our lesson is that unbelievers who have witnessed the power of prayer may request prayer from God's servants who may then pray for them. So we continue then with the second assertion. A second assertion necessary to expand the lesson of this section that we are considering is that God may answer intercessory prayer of believers on behalf of unbelievers if that is part of accomplishing his plan. That's the only time you answer it. Now this section, this is of course assertion, is based on Moses' prayer and God's response to it. Now in verse 29, Moses stated the timing of his prayer for Pharaoh as when he leaves the city. Now Moses' departure from the city where Pharaoh was the next event in the narrative of this third subdivision of the narrative of the plague of hell. That this is the case is really introduced with the word "then" that begins verse 33. Of course, when the adverb "then" is used in the English translations, it may be subject to three possible interpretations. It could mean something like "at that time" or "next" or "therefore." Now, so it is the context that helps to determine the intended meaning of the word "then" in the English versions. Nonetheless, the word "then" is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in most of our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. For example, It could be used as a marker of emphasis, in which case it may be translated, indeed, indeed. It can also be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events with the meaning then. Now it is in this sense that it is used to describe what followed in Exodus 9 verse 33 as the next sequence of events to Moses' response to Pharaoh's request of prayer to him. Prayer for him directed to him and Aaron. Since the Hebrew verb actually using Pharaoh's request for prayer is in the plural, implying that his request was directed to the two men, Moses and Aaron. Now the first event following Moses' response to Pharaoh's prayer request is his departure from Pharaoh's presence and from the city, as in the first clause of Exodus 9 verse 33 when it reads, then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. Now there are two observations we need to make about this clause before we continue with its exposition on the exposition of the events that are reported in the rest of the narrative of the plague of hell. First observation, there is an implication that the Lord must have temporarily put a stop to the hailstorm enough for Moses and Aaron to return to their place of residence in Goshen. Now, the situation would have been that the Lord stopped the rain, the hail, long enough for Moses and Aaron to leave the city. For unless this was the case, then Moses and Aaron would have suffered the effects of the plagues of hell, of course, unless the Lord protected them in a special way so that they were not affected as they went in which he could. But it is more likely that the Lord temporarily stopped the hailstorm until Moses and Aaron left the city, and then he resumed it. As soon as they left and returned, he resumed it. Now we make this assertion because it's unlikely that the Lord would have allowed Moses and Aaron to suffer the same thing as the Egyptians, since the Israelites were shielded from the plague of hell. That's the first observation. Second, the narrative at this point is silent regarding Aaron. Now we know that Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh because of the clause of Exodus 9, look at verse 27, when it says, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. But the first clause of Exodus 9, verse 33, makes no reference to Aaron. So why is that the case? Why wasn't he mentioned? There's really no direct reason stated for further reference, further reference to Aaron, while he and Moses were in the presence of Pharaoh during the plague of hell. However, we can deduce the reason for Aaron not being mentioned. Now, it is because Moses, as the primary agent of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, took his role as a leader. And so he was the one that spoke to Pharaoh and acted as indicated in the passage that we're considering. Now, he did not delegate any authority to Aaron during this specific plague. We can understand the situation. Now, in the previous plagues in which Aaron played a major role, the Lord communicated to Moses in such a way that it was clear to him that Aaron should be involved, or that Aaron should be his agent. Now, take for example, the plague of gnats. Aaron was an active partner of Moses because the Lord communicated directly to Moses regarding Aaron's involvement, as we read in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. It is, "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become nuts." So he was involved. But in the plague of hell, the Lord's instruction was directed to Moses as the one who should act. Now recall that the first clause of Exodus 9 verse 22 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hell will fall all over Egypt." Now for the most part, as we're going to see, the Lord is now ranching up the judgment. So for the most part, the primary agent becomes involved. Things are coming, God is coming closer and closer to where he will unleash the last plague that will force Pharaoh's hand to release Israel. Meanwhile, he's tightening things up. So there's nowhere, though, that the Lord instructed Moses to command Aaron to do anything when it came to this plague. Therefore, that Aaron was not mentioned beyond being summoned by Pharaoh to his palace indicates that Moses was careful to do exactly what the Lord instructed him. Exactly. Now his attitude should remind all of us to be careful that we are those who follow God's instruction in such a way that we act when an action is required, when an action is required of us, and that we do nothing when there's no action necessary. No, many times we don't realize that. That there are times the best course of action is nothing. That is something that we all should be very careful about. You see, there is then a time to act, but there is a time to do nothing, but wait until the Lord makes clear to us that we should act. So I'm saying that there are situations we face that may require us to patiently wait without doing anything, while God works out his plan. But at other times, we should act as part of his plan. Now, our task is really to know when this is the case. I'm saying that there will be times that what the Lord said to Israel through Moses later on in this book of Exodus that we're studying will apply to us. I am referring to the time they, Israel, were facing the Red Sea with the Egyptians' army rapidly approaching or caving in on them. Now they could have run towards them and surrender, or some of them would have tried swimming to escape the slaughter by the Egyptian army. But the Lord informed them through Moses to do nothing, to be still, do nothing. They trust on the Lord, as we read in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. Exodus Exodus chapter 14, look at verse, read beginning at verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptian you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." In other words, do nothing. Don't fight. Don't run. Stand where you are. Be nothing. Do nothing. In other words, you know, I have to admit that it is difficult for all of us to be still when facing great danger or crisis. Very difficult. So, see, our natural instinct is to do something. There are many times that we do nothing. And so that God will show His power. And as I'm saying this is not in my note, because one of the leaders in the ministry that you support in Nigeria was telling me something that had them wanting to, you know, somebody was in trouble. And one that will cause trying to get to the higher ups in the federal government. And he told the second in command and said, "Listen, we're not calling anyone. We're not talking to anyone. Let's go to prayer so that God can solve this for us. And so when He solves it, no human being will take credit." And he prayed. And God did exactly what no higher up power would have done for them without taking credit. So in that respect, he did nothing really than pray. So sometimes it is necessary. Like I say, many times as soon as we hit crisis or trouble, we want to do something. But it is important to recognize that there are times when your best option is do nothing. And now people won't understand that. They want you to be up and down, you know, do this and do that. But if you relax sometime, just wait. And so you see what the Lord will do for you. So all I'm saying is, since it is difficult for us, then it is incumbent upon us to ask the Lord for wisdom when we face situations where there is no direct statement in the scripture regarding how we should act so that we'll know how to take the appropriate steps. In other words, we pray. We ask the Lord, give us the wisdom. Should I do nothing? Should I act? He's gracious. We can count on it. You seek Him, He answer you. So anyway, the point we want to stress is that the fact Moses did not mention Aaron after they appeared before Pharaoh is an indication that Moses was careful to act according to the Lord's instruction. He realized that since the Lord commanded him to act, then he was not to involve Aaron, whom the Lord indicated was his spokesman, or one who should act on his behalf. This time he did exactly what the Lord instructed. So in any case, the second action then of Moses, once he left Pharaoh, was to pray to the Lord on behalf of Pharaoh to stop the plague of the hail. It is this action that is stated in the next sentence of Exodus 9 verse 33. Look at where we start in Exodus 9 verse 33. It reads, "He spread out his hands toward the Lord." Now, as we have indicated previously, the spreading out of the hands is a posture taken in prayer. Here it is used not merely to indicate a posture of prayer, but to convey the actual prayer of Moses. In effect, the sentence is really a summary, one that tells us that Moses prayed and requested the Lord to stop the plague of the hail. Now we are confident that this is the case because of the result that followed, stated next in the verse. Now the idea of result, though, is introduced in the next Hebrew line with a Hebrew particle that appears three times in the remainder of verse 33, but only translated twice in the NIV and many other English translations with the word and, which is a common meaning of the Hebrew particle used in our English translations. In fact, a handful of English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version and the Common English Bible, translated the first usage of the Hebrew particle with the word then. Now, the problem with the word use of then, as we indicated previously, is, of course, need to be repeated here, is that it's not always clear in what way it should be read or be understood, since it could mean at that time or next or therefore. Now, the Hebrew particle used at the beginning of the last sentence of verse 33 is probably used to indicate both as a marker of a sequence of related events and a marker of result. So this implies that what is stated next follows sequentially Moses' prayer and results from it. It's the next thing that happens, but it's also the result from that prayer. Thus, it may be difficult to translate this concept with a single word in English, although the word then captures both meanings. But most people will not recognize that. So anyway, it is a contention then that the Hebrew particle used enables us to recognize that what follow next result from Moses' intercessory prayer on behalf of Pharaoh. The result of the Lord answering Moses' prayer is the cessation of the plague of hell. It is this result of answered prayer of Moses that is given in the last sentence of Exodus 9 verse 33. Look at that last sentence. It reads, "The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land." Now, this is the first time rain is mentioned in the plague of hail, although it is assumed that rain and hail will occur together. That aside, the verbal phrase when it says, "the rain no longer poured down," indicates that during the plague of hell that it rained heavily. That it rained heavily. You see, the expression "poured down" is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage means to pour out, as it pertains to the movement of liquid or mass. So it is used figuratively in connection with the wrath of God, as the word is used in Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 42 verse 18. It is, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who live in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. In other words, they're all going to die in Egypt. They're not going to come back. But the point is, here, the Hebrew word is used to describe God unleashing his wrath, similar to what we're experiencing this day. Now, the word also may mean to be melted, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 11. It is, then set the empty pot on the coals till it becomes hot and its cover glows, so its impurities will be melted. That's a Hebrew word. And its deposits burned away. Now, this notwithstanding, in Exodus 9, verse 33, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to be rained down heavily. Hence, the Lord stopped the intense rainfall. That's a part of the plague of the hail, as he also stopped thundering and hail. Thus, the Lord answered Moses' prayer. Now, Pharaoh's response to the cessation of the plague of hail that we'll get to shortly, proves a point that he made empty promise to Moses when he summoned him and Aaron at that point. Now, Pharaoh, his promise, if you recall, is given in the last sentence of verse 28 of what we're studying, Exodus 9. Look at his promise. Verse 28, he says, I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. That's a promise, which we said is empty. Moses knew that. Because, as we tried to develop last week many times, we make promise, but we don't recognize that, yes, we cannot keep that promise unless God aids us, unless that promise is within his plan. So we must try and make great effort to keep our word. But if whatever promise it is not in accordance with his plan, we will not be able to meet it. Of course, Moses knew that this promise was an empty one, since he communicated to Pharaoh regarding his not having regard for the God of Israel. Now, many times, as we should recognize this, before you can keep your promise, one of the reasons many of us at least make no effort to keep our promise is because we are not yet spiritually conscious of our relationship with the Lord. In other words, you're really not conscious whether you're going to be lying. Because when you say somebody, I do this, and you don't do it. I call you, and you don't call. That's a lie. Now, so, but a believer who is conscious of his or her spiritual life does not want to say or anything that he or she will not fulfill. So anytime you don't fulfill something, you know you've sinned. Now, like I'm arguing is, if you're conscious of your spiritual life, you're conscious that you don't tell a tale. And in that way, you be careful what you say or promise to people. So Pharaoh made his promise. He could care less. He didn't fear the God of Israel. So he can say whatever he wants to say. Nevertheless, though, because the Lord had assured Moses that Pharaoh would not respond to the plagues until he would have forced him to do so, Moses continued to intercede for him. In other words, this intercession doesn't depend on Pharaoh. He continued to pray because God's plan has to come out or be carried out. So thus, the response of Pharaoh will not come to Moses as a surprise, because the Lord already told him. So that he knew that whatever he promised was nothing but an empty promise that has no value. Again, we have in the past, I've emphasized this one fact. I mean, two facts, really. That when a person makes you a promise, two factors that you have to watch out. The first factor is, how truthful and reliable is this person? In other words, that is it a person that does what he or she says? That's the first thing. The second thing is, does the person have the ability to fulfill that promise? If the answer to both are yes, then you can rely the person will do that. But if any of them, if one of them is no, ignore that promise. And I always, I mean, you know the example I use is, you know a person, he's very truthful. If his word, as we say, is go. If he says, I'll be there, he'll be there. He says, I'll do this, he'll do that. Okay. So you know that, let's say, you know that that person is not financially buoyant, as they say. And so he says, I'm going to give you such and such, or $1 million. You say, I know you're a truthful person. Even though I don't know your bank account, but I don't believe you have that kind of money. Therefore, I'm not going to, whatever it is, don't start going to make a plan because it's promised. As people do, someone promised them something, they already planning how to spend it. Now, what you have to look at is those two factors. Character, that's really what it is, and ability. For Moses, he knew that both of them, Pharaoh cannot meet any of those two. He doesn't have the character, he doesn't have the ability, even though he thinks that he is the one calling the shots. So, this brings us then to the third assertion of our study. The third assertion is that witnessing God's goodness does not mean that people will change their behavior. Witnessing God's goodness does not mean that people will change their behavior. Now, this is based on Pharaoh's response. Now, the response of Pharaoh is introduced in the first clause of Exodus 9, verse 34. Where we're starting, say, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. In other words, he ignored God. His promise didn't mean anything. He sinned again means, he's rebelling, of course. So the response of Pharaoh is typical of unbelievers, or even some believers who are not serious in their spiritual life. Now, unbelievers and believers who are not serious with the spiritual life often give the impression that they care about God when they are suffering or when they are in trouble. But once their suffering ceases, they revert to their old ways of conduct. Now, this truth is one demonstrated several times in the history of Israel. And I've pointed it out several times, and I'll continue to do so. When Israel suffered military defeat, they will cry to their God and act as if they will be devoted to him. But once he delivered them, they went back to the idolatry. See, God knew they would do that. But he still showed his goodness to them. Just as he does to you and me. He continues to, even though he knows we're going to be failing the next moment. He still continues to show his goodness. Nonetheless, the book of Judges contains many examples of this attitude of the Israelites. Where the point I'm stressing is, your people become so devoted to the Lord as they say, until whatever trouble goes over and they fall back to their nonchalant attitude towards him. But it says, let's consider illustration of this in Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. It reads, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals or Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. So he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Now this is the thing where, of course, for Israel, that doesn't necessarily apply to Gentile nations. But, it may have an effect, but really this is primarily to Israel, where whenever they had a strong leader, by that I mean one who is devoted to the Lord, that's what I'm talking about, a strong leader, Israel got away from idolatry. And when they had a weak one, there they go back into idolatry. So after the death of Othniel, we read then of Israel getting back into idolatry. Now remember, they had cried because they were in bondage, and God delivered them. Now for 40 good years, everything seemed good. No one oppressing them. But once that strong leader died, and look at what happened. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, reads, once again, that's interesting, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now what evil? Went back into idolatry. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. So, the evil of Israel is idolatry. So the point is that when people are not committed to the worship of the true God, they have the tendency of showing devotion to the Lord when they are in serious trouble. But when the Lord graciously removes the problem, they revert to their old ways of ignoring him. This is what Pharaoh did. He was in pain, suffering. God removed it. He went right back to the same thing he's been doing. Now, the Pharaoh, though, reverted to his old ways despite his promise of releasing Israel if the plague of hell was stopped, is conveyed in the sentence where we're studying Exodus 9, verse 34. Look at that sentence when it says, he sinned again. Now, literally, Hebrew reads, he added to sinning. He added to sinning. Now, this is because we have two Hebrew verbs The word added that I use in literal translation is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form used in our passage means to add, as an instruction against adding anything or even removing anything from God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. He reads, "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." Now the word may mean to do something again, to do something again, as it is used for the repeated sending of men by Saul to capture David when it was reported to him that he was in Naoth in Ramah, according to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 21. First Samuel. For Samuel 19, verse 21. For Samuel 19, verse 21 reads, "Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied." See that the sentence, "Saul sent men a third time," is more literally, "He did again, and Saul sent men a third time." Now, in our passage of Exodus 9, verse 34, the word is used in the sense of to do something again. To do something again. Now, the second verb that may mean to fail or to reach, as the word is used to describe what will obtain in the Messianic age in Israel, in Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65 verse 20 reads, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live at his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Now the Hebrew word translated sin again, it's a word that may mean, it may have the meaning to miss a mark, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 2 reads, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." That's the same Hebrew word translated sin. Now the Hebrew word may mean then to sin or to do wrong, as it is used in Israel's confession recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 1. verse 41. It is, "Then you replied, 'We have sinned.'" That's a Hebrew word. "We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us." So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. Now, so the Hebrew word may mean to be culpable before a person, that was to bear the blame, as it is used when Judah assured his father Jacob concerning the safety of Benjamin before he and his brothers went to Egypt a second time to purchase grain, as stated in Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. Genesis 43, verse 9. Genesis 43, verse 9 reads, "I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame." That's here the Hebrew word is translated, "bear the blame before you all my life." Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 39, simply means to sin, that is, to violate God's word. To violate God's word. That's what, when it says Pharaoh sinned, it means he violated God's word. So Pharaoh continued to violate God's command to him to release Israel. That was his sin. Nonetheless, after the Lord removed the plague of hell, Pharaoh went back to resisting God's instruction to release Israel from slavery. That's the point we're making. Just seeing God's goodness doesn't make people change their ways, as we said. Now, Pharaoh's sin is elaborated to include the resistance of his officials. As we read next, where we're studying Exodus 9:34, look at what it says. "He and his officials hardened their hearts." This is the first time that Pharaoh's officials are mentioned in connection with the hardening of the heart. Now the word "hardened" is translated from a Hebrew a word that means to be heavy, regarding weight, of course. In our verse, it has the sense of to make stubborn, to make stubborn. However, when the word is used with heart, as in our passage, it means that a person's mind or resolve remains unshaken. A person's mind or resolve remains unshaken. Thus, when it is said that Pharaoh and his officials hardened their hearts, it means that their minds or resolve, their resolves were unshaken, that they stubbornly rebelled against God's word. The Lord informed Moses that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. But here we read, though, that his officials hardened or join him in that activity. Now, this does not mean, though, that they attained the position on their own. God was still walking behind the scene to bring this about. Now, we say this because later, before the next plague of the locusts, the Lord indicated that he had hardened the heart of Pharaoh and that of his officials. As we read in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Exodus 10, verse 1 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart.'" In other words, "I have rendered him stubborn, and the hearts of his official, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them. And so the point is that the hardening of the hearts of Pharaoh and his officials was brought about by God for his purpose. He did it, but he did it for a purpose. So it is possible for someone to think that Pharaoh and his officials attained their stubbornness on their own without God having anything to do with it. Now, to dissuade anyone, though, of that notion, we have the statement in where we're studying Exodus 9. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, Pharaoh's heart was hard. Now, this statement is really unnecessary if Pharaoh attained his state of stubbornness on his own, since in the previous verse, we were informed that he and his officials had in their hearts. So why put the here now, Pharaoh's heart was hard? Why say that? Well, by the way, the word so is translated from the Hebrew particle. We indicated that it's often translated and in our English versions. Now, however, it has several other usages. In our verse, it is used as a marker of result, and so the translation so, therefore, is appropriate in the beginning of verse 35. So or therefore, not both. You know, sometimes people say so, therefore. No, that's redundant English usage. It's either so or therefore. So here, the meaning is either so or therefore, any of those is appropriate. Now, the idea of result makes sense if we recognize that the clause is concerned to assert that Pharaoh's state results from God hardening of his heart. Furthermore, the expression was hard is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to be harsh or to be severe, as it is used to describe the famine in Egypt before Israel moved in Genesis 41 verse 56. Genesis 41 verse 56. He reads, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the stores and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. Now the Hebrew word may mean to have courage, as it is used in the Lord's instruction to Gideon in his war against the Midianites, as we read in Judges chapter 7, verse 11. Judges chapter 7, verse 11. It is, and listening to what they are saying, afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pharaoh, his servant, he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. So here, we see that they actually had the courage. That's why you will be encouraged. Now the word may mean to be strong, as it is used in the words of David to the men of Jabesh Gilead after they buried Saul, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 7. Second Samuel chapter 2 verse 7. It reads, Now then, be strong and brave. I say, our word here is stress, be strong. So he said, now then, be strong and brave. For Saul, your master, is dead. And the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Now the Hebrew word may mean to hold firmly to something or to devote oneself to something. As in the encouragement of King Hezekiah to Israel to be devoted to the law. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 4. Second Chronicles chapter 31 verse 4. He reads, he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. That's one of the things he discovered. That this priest needs to be supported so that they will devote their time to the Lord, serving him as the Lord required for them to do. Now, when the word is used with heart, it means to be hard, all right? Thus, in our passage of Exodus 9, verse 35, it has the meaning to be hard in the sense of being unchanging in will. Be unchanging in opinion or in desire. Of course, there's no direct assertion in the verse as who is responsible for making Pharaoh's heart hard. But it is the Lord that ultimately is responsible. Now, to further convey that Pharaoh's state was a result of God's action, we are informed that Pharaoh acted in accordance with God's plan, as we read in the last clause of Exodus 9, verse 35. The last clause reads, and he will not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord has said through Moses. So Pharaoh's refusal then to release Israel from Egypt at this point in the narrative of the plagues the Lord brought on Egypt is exactly what God said would happen. Exactly. Now the implication is that God acted on Pharaoh and his officials so that they became stubborn despite the plague of hell that they have just seen. God showed it to them, withdrew it, and yet they continued to be stubborn because God was working on them, driving them closer and closer to where he will unleash his maximum judgment on Egypt. So anyway, Pharaoh's refusal to release Israel, despite God's goodness of stopping the plague, the plague of the hailstorm, supports then the lesson that we have emphasized, which is cessation of God's judgment due to prayer of a servant or servants does not always mean that people will respond to his word. So God may cease some judgment, that does not mean that people are going to respond. All it is him displaying his goodness, his kindness to towards his creation, but that doesn't mean that a lot of people will respond. So whenever there is a cessation of judgment, don't count that that means that people are going to respond. Of course, sometimes they will, but it just depends on what his plan is. So we should be aware of this truth, and that should enable us to have a different attitude when dealing with people who seem not to care about God's way of acting in the world in which we live. So we must be believers who must remain calm. Ask for wisdom to know when to be calm and to know when to act. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll be believers who know when to act, when not to act, and to know and recognize that the world in which we live, that they are not going to respond in spite of your kindness. That so give us the courage to continue to remain faithful to you in spite of how they react. This is our request in Christ's name.